Well, I'm excited about this week's lesson as we continue to study the book of Malachi. Just a real quick review, you know, last week's lesson, or you could say chapter 2, ends with the people saying, "Where is the God of judgment?" And what's amazing, and you know, they were completely blind to their own sins. They were blind to how they were disrespecting God. That's why God had to send them the prophet to show them the... Well, it's not, I guess it's not like they didn't know, but it's amazing how you can become hardened to your own sins, your own disobedience, and that's what had happened there. So for two chapters, the prophet has been, and God through the prophet Malachi, has been making the people aware of their sins and how they're disrespecting God. And remember, the theme of the book is, "Where is my honor?" God saying, "Where is my honor?" But anyway, at the end of chapter 2, the people are going, "Where is the God of judgment? Look at those wicked people over there." How come God doesn't judge them, you know? And we, you know, that reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 7, you know, be careful, you know, when you judge others, because you're going to be judged by the same measure. So anyway, at the end of chapter 2, the people are crying out, "Where is the God of judgment?" Here we go. I'm going to stick close with my notes again. Chapter 2 ends with the people crying out, "Where is the God of judgment?" Chapter 3 begins with God telling them through the prophet, "Oh, you want the God of judgment? The God of judgment is about to come to you in person in the form of human flesh." Not sure they're ready for this. All right, so let's begin to get today in Malachi chapter 3. So Malachi 3 verse 1. Now notice how this is worded. I'm going to emphasize something that it took me a long time to see this. But I'm going to emphasize certain words. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now notice how that's worded there. It says, notice the tenses used here. He said, and the personal pronouns. He says, "I will send my messenger before me." Who is talking here? This is the one that's coming. This is the Word himself speaking. It is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second member of the Godhead, the Son himself, who at this moment is speaking through the prophet Malachi. He's letting them know that he himself is coming in the flesh to visit his temple. They're going, "Where is the God of judgment?" You want the God of judgment, do you? Just hang on, I'm coming. And I'm going to send a messenger ahead of me to prepare the way. Oh my goodness. Now see, anyone who is aware of his own guilt, if you're aware of your own guilt, you would not be crying out for the judgment of God against somebody else, because you'd be aware that, well, if this God of judgment comes and judges them, he's going to judge me also. But they were blind. They were completely blind to their own sinfulness. The God of judgment, the Lord himself, is about to come to his temple. That's going to be about 400 years, but he's coming. And he will be the messenger, notice, of a new covenant. He is sending another messenger ahead of him. And of course, there he's referring to John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And really, Isaiah prophesied, even before Malachi, Isaiah prophesied about this messenger who would come before the Lord. So that's, if you want to look it up, it's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, you can see Isaiah prophesied that, and then hundreds of years later, you can read about the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 3, as well as other places, but I just chose Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days came John the Baptist. That's this messenger. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, just like it was prophesied, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness," and here's the message, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." What is the first word in that verse out of the mouth of John the Baptist, the messenger, the very one that the Lord had sent to prepare the way for him? What's the first word in Matthew 3, verse 2? First word that John would say is, "Repent." Now see, regardless of what is taught in modern pulpits all around the world today, regardless of what is taught, repentance is the preparation required to enter into the kingdom of Christ, the Messiah. Notice also that later Matthew records when Jesus, quote, began to preach, when he began to really preach according to Matthew's gospel, notice his message. And you can read this in Matthew 4, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach." This is in the beginning of his ministry. And he would say, "Repent," saying, he'd start off with the same word, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus began by preaching the same message preached by John the Baptist. Now listen, I wrote this in all caps. This is so important. There is no salvation without repentance. People who never change their outward behavior of sinfulness, who never change. I became a Christian. Well, you haven't changed at all. If they never change, they were never saved. Now, sometimes the change is slower in some people than in others. I grant you that. But change always comes if you're born again. If change never comes, they were never born again. It's just that simple. Gary, that just sounds awfully hard. Let me read to you from the Amplified Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that same John. He wrote three epistles late in his life after he's been serving the Lord for like half a century. And the reason I read it from the Amplified, I love the King James, but the King James doesn't do us any favors in this passage because there are tenses in the Greek language that is just not in our English language unless you have to bring it out. You have to amplify it so that you know what they really said in the Greek language. It's just more expressive than our English language. So let me read it to you out of the Classic Amplified Bible. This is 1 John, if you want to follow along, chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. This is how you can know if somebody is born again or not. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 out of the Classic Amplified Bible. "Boys, lads, let no one deceive and lead you astray." Boy, there's a lot of that going on from pulpits today. "He who practices righteousness, who is upright, conforming to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action, living a consistently conscientious life, is righteous, even as he is righteous. But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one. For the devil has sinned and violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works the devil had done. No one born, begotten of God, deliberately, knowingly," now notice, "and habitually practices sin." For God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him. And he cannot practice, that word practice, continually. He cannot practice, you could say habitually, sinning, because he is born, begotten of God. Verse 10. By this it is made clear who take their nature from God and are his children, and who take their nature from the devil and are his children. No one who does not practice righteousness, who does not conform to God's will in purpose, thought, and action, is of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother, his fellow believer in Christ. Now, the reason that passage is so important, listen, earlier in that same letter, that same epistle, John says, I'm writing this so that you don't sin. But the very next verse, he says, but if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So he's not teaching perfection here. He's teaching habitual. What is your life? Listen, I don't know any perfect people. Do you? The only perfect one ever was Jesus. They put him on a cross. But I don't know any perfect. I am most certainly not perfect myself. But you can drastically see the change in lifestyle from who I was before Christ and who I was after Christ. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Thank God the blood is still on the mercy seat. And if we confess our sin, just like 1 John 1:9 says, if we humble ourselves, if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're not going around habitually, knowingly, on purpose, practicing sin like we did when we were sinners by nature. Now, anyone can stumble. I'm going to use a harsher word, sin. Anyone can, you know, you might make us a sin, but you cannot live a lifestyle of sin and say you're a Christian. You just can't. Because watch your life, okay? You can watch it yourself, you know. If you're habitually sinning. Sorry. You've still got the nature of the sinner, the devil. You've got his nature. Okay. Anyway, listen, I taught a whole series on this. It's called 1 John. You can afford it because it's free at the website, www.garycarpenter.org. And you just go to media, start scrolling through there, and you'll see the 1 John series. There's a subtitle under that, parentheses, removing the grave from your gospel. Listen, that series will narrow your path if you'll follow what's in it. Pastor Bronc Flint used to lead, after his old church went through that series, he would say, "Church, are you saved?" And they'd go, "We're 1 John saved." I taught it and it narrowed my path, okay? But anyway, let's get back to Malachi. So in verse one, we find out, the God of judgment, well, he's coming. You better get ready. The God of judgment is coming. He's going to come to his temple. Look at verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. See, Jesus appears as a light in the darkness. Not just a fire, a refiner's fire. This is not, you can have a little campfire out in the woods, you know, a little, just enough to kind of warm your hands. You know, you can have a little fire like that. That's not a refiner's fire. A refiner's fire purifies gold. I mean, it melts metal. A refiner's fire? Are you kidding me? This is where you melt the rocks and the ore and the impurities, the black stuff, the part that's not gold comes to the top so it can be removed. He'll come like a refiner's fire. And that fuller soap, that's what you use when, I mean, it'll make clothes whiter than white. He is, see, And John, when he tried to describe it, he said in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, this is big John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that John. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Come on down to John 3. Look at verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now, let's think about this for a minute. For a long time, I wasn't clear about this. And thank God for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our comforter. Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson teaching us the value of spending long hours praying the mysteries, praying in other tongues while we would assimilate all of the books of the Bible. But the Holy Spirit began to get this across to me. Who is this that won't come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved? Who was it that hated Jesus the most? Was it like, you know, the tax collectors? Somebody like Zacchaeus? No. Remember, Zacchaeus was very rich, and he was hated because he was a tax collector for the Romans. Why was he rich? Well, he probably had his thumb on the scale, what we would say today. He's charging them more than what they really owed, and he was pocketing the difference. What about Zacchaeus? Did he hate Jesus? No. He climbed a tree to try and see who Jesus really was. And Jesus offered to come into his house. See, that's their salvation right there. Ask Jesus to come into your house. If you've never asked Jesus, he said, I'm standing at the door knocking. Ask Jesus to come into your house. But Zacchaeus received Jesus. He didn't hate Jesus. And you know what happened during that conversation while they're talking? We're not told the details, but we can pretty well tell what it was about. Because at the end of their discussion of his time with Jesus, interacting with Jesus, he didn't hate Jesus and say, I'll throw you out, you bum. How dare you tell me this? He says, I repent, Lord. If I've defrauded any man, I repay him fourfold. You know, he was repenting. It wasn't the sinners. Prostitutes came to Jesus. Sinners actually flocked to Jesus. Who did not? Who didn't come to him? Who didn't repent? Who didn't receive him? It was the religious leaders. It was the scribes and the Pharisees. Those were the ones whose deeds were evil, but were being obscured because they were doing it under the cloak of religion. See, those, the scribes and the Pharisees, would not come to Jesus, the light, because they knew their deeds would be exposed. Now, for proof of this, this is not the subject today, and I'm not going to go into detail, but if just quickly read Matthew chapter 23. Here you have the light exposing the deeds done in darkness under the cloak of religion by the Pharisees. He talks to them about extortion. He says, you devour widows' houses. He says, you're not even interested really in God and praying to God. You just, for pretense, you like to make these long prayers. I mean, he reads them the riot act. In fact, I wrote it down here. 8 times is the phrase, woe unto you. Boy, here's the God of judgment. Woe unto you. All of these people think that you're the epitome of righteousness, but the God of judgment is standing right here, and I'm talking directly to you. But you know, even when he was doing that, he was trying to get them to repent and come to him. At one point, he says to those very men, those very people, he says, if you do not believe that I am who, in other words, I am who I say I am, if you do not believe, you're going to die in your sins. Even them, and some of them, thank God, got saved. Thank God for Nicodemus and others that it talks about that did believe. Thank God. But he's trying to rescue him. But the God of judgment really is standing right there, the light, exposing the darkness. No wonder they wanted to kill him. But eight times in that single chapter, woe, woe unto you. And it's hypocrisy. You hypocrites, he would say. He is exposing their evil deeds. And really, that chapter is just a light summary, no doubt, of what he really said to them. And they are completely blind to it. They think it's okay. And they're the leaders. No wonder in Matthew 7 he says, can the blind lead the blind? Can these blind, these Pharisees are so blind. They are so blind, and yet they're leading. Talk about the blind leading the blind. The prophet had asked, who shall abide the day of his coming? And the answer really is no one. When the God of judgment comes, see, even if you get born again, you die. You die under judgment. What? What are you talking about? Let me read it to you. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Let me show you what I mean. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Oh, I didn't understand that for years. See, the God of judgment. Well, are you guilty or not? Guilty. Gary is guilty. I'm standing before the God of judgment. Absolutely guilty. Well, then it's hell for you, except for one thing. Except for one thing. Someone else already died under your judgment in your place. The gospel. The gospel is the most wonderful love story. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because he first loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The God of judgment has come. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the gospel is so good, it's hard not to jump ahead. So when he says, who may abide the day of his coming? The truth is, no one can. No one can. It reminds me of what God said to Moses. No one can see my face and live. See, and you're either going to reject him like the Pharisees did, and eventually they murdered him to get rid of him. You're either going to reject him like that, or you're going to receive him. But even if you receive him, you die. You die under judgment, but you're baptized into the judgment he took for you. You die in him. Let me read it like I wrote it. See, you must die in order to be born again. You must die as a son of Adam. You must die as a son of Adam to be reborn as a son of God. That's what he's talking about. To enter into the life of Christ, you must be baptized into his death. Now this time, let me read Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I didn't write these verses down, but I remember when Jesus says, I am the door. What happened? I love how Dave said it. See, when Jesus died, he did not just die physically. The type and shadow is so perfect from Pharaoh's court when they threw down Aaron's rod and it became a serpent. Well, obviously that's a type of sin. And then the Egyptians, they threw down their rods and they become snakes. They became serpents. But see, Aaron's rod, the snake from the cross. That rod is wood. It's a type of the cross. Jesus not only died physically, he died spiritually so he could take into himself all of the sin of mankind. Type and shadow, Pharaoh's court. The serpent from Aaron's rod swallowed up all of the serpents from the Egyptians. Jesus took it all upon himself, took it within himself. Dave would say it like, Pastor Dave Roberson would say it like this, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He sailed into our death right where we are. He died like us. He sailed in, and he says, if you want out of here, get on the boat with me. I am the door. I am the way out. And when he was resurrected from the dead, he became the path for all of us to leave spiritual death and be resurrected to new life. You have to be baptized into his death. You have to die as under judgment, but it's the judgment that was put on Christ. And even to be born again, you die. You can't see him and live. You die, and you're reborn. You're resurrected to new life in Christ. Glory to God. See, you're not the same old sinner. You're not the same old sinner. Religion just, I was pounded with that. And they meant well, and I know they meant well, but they were just wrong. They would say, you know, you got to, they would preach the cross, and you got to, you know, you could get born again there, but you couldn't grow very much, because they would, the very next Sunday, they'd say, well, you're still just an old sinner saved by grace, meaning you're a forgiven sinner. You're forgiven, but you're not changed. And that is not the truth. That's not what the Bible teaches. You were an old sinner, but you died in Christ. You were resurrected to new life by his Spirit. Now you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a brand new creature. You are a child of God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. Whew. Let's go on to verses 3 and 4 now. Malachi chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And he's still talking about this, the God of judgment who is coming. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Now, remember the previous lessons that we've already preached out of Malachi leading up to this? God was so upset with them. They were not following in the steps of Levi, how the sons of Levi first started. They were the priests. They were supposed to speak the truth, and they did when they first started off. But now the truth has been so watered down, it doesn't even resemble the truth of God's word anymore. And their disrespect for God, their lack of honor to him, they're bringing these broken, sick, lame, blind, sometimes stolen sheep and trying to pass them off as offerings to God. And listen, what he's saying here, there's got to be a refining. There's got to be a change from the inside. Unless they change, their offerings will not be accepted. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to have to do some purifying here and some refining here. I've got to change you. In fact, the way I wrote it, unless they change, the offering will never be accepted. Just a reminder from chapter 1. This is just a reminder, review from Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. Who is there even among you that would just shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. Now notice, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. There's got to be a change in you before I will accept your offering. It's not just the offering, see? It's not just that they were bringing the broken sheep, the broken leg, sick, worthless ones. It's not just that. The real problem is within them. Why would they do that? There's got to be a purifying, a refining on the inside. Let me read it like I wrote it. See, in verse 3 here, the Lord is giving a preview, really, of the new covenant. Notice carefully the wording of how, notice how he says this in the verses we just read. Up until now, and all through the old covenant, the emphasis was always on the people to keep the law. Keep it. You keep the law. Here's the law. Keep it. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, he says, he shall sit as a refiner. He shall sit as the purifier. He shall purify the sons of Levi. He shall purge them as gold and silver. See, he's giving a glimpse of the new covenant that he himself is going to bring when he comes in the flesh. He's going to establish a new covenant. This is a glimpse of the coming change of heart that he will bring through this new covenant. He is giving them a little preview of the grace of God that's going to empower the new birth. See, here's a preview of the covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 and 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. God is going to change the heart. Notice, he says, I have no pleasure in you, and I will not accept your offerings. Say it another way. If you don't change, I'm not going to accept your offerings. The problem is the offerings, but the real problem is why they thought they could get away with that. What is it in their heart that disrespects God? So God says, I'm going to have to go. The problem is way bigger than the offerings. If they brought me the perfect lamb, but still got that kind of a heart and they're doing it grudgingly and out of necessity, I don't even want it. I got to change them. See, and Malachi is not the first prophet to see this. Ezekiel saw it from afar off, even before Malachi. So Ezekiel, if you want to look this up, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. God talking here, the prophet Ezekiel speaking for God. God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you, I'd like to say, empower you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. But it's got to have a change of heart. And this is the prophet Ezekiel and the prophet Malachi pointing to the day when this God of judgment shall come, and he's going to bring the messenger of a new covenant, which is going to be established upon better promises. Glory God, it's about to have a running fit. And everything. I need seat belts for this chair. About to take off. Let me just read what I wrote here, man. If this doesn't spin your prop and heat your chili and blow your skirt up and go, whoo, I don't know what to think about you. This gets me so excited. I don't wear skirts. It's just an expression. It gets me excited. It heats my chili. Woo. See, he has purified our hearts and purged us from the sin nature by the new birth. He has given us his own nature by birthing us with the very Spirit of Christ. With the new birth comes a sanctified conscience that lights our path regarding righteousness. You remember the man in Romans 7? He loved God, and somebody told him the law of God, and he says, I wouldn't even have known. Now, this is an unborn again person. He says, I wouldn't even have known that coveting was wrong, except your law said, thou shalt not covet. Then he knew. But then when he tried not to covet, he found out he couldn't stop, even though now he had the knowledge. See, but when you get born again, there is a conscience that comes right with that from the instant you're born again. And you know coveting is wrong. I love my friend Homer Betancourt's testimony. He says, within the first 2 minutes, I knew adultery. And he had been doing all of this stuff. He was kind of a bad boy, you know. Yeah, I knew adultery was wrong. I knew fornication was wrong. I knew my cussing foul tongue was wrong. I knew robbery was wrong. I so many things. He said, how did you know all of that instantly? Because God changed his heart, wrote his law in his mind and in his heart. It's called a conscience that comes in. A conscience that comes in. Thank God for that sanctified conscience. It lights your path, and now you know right from wrong. Preaching. Preaching good. Amen, Brother Gary. All right. But with the new birth comes a sanctified conscience that lights your path regarding righteousness. No, that's what he means. Nobody has to tell you. I tell her, if someone has to tell you that stealing is wrong, that lying is wrong, if someone has to tell you that, you need to get born again. Because when you get born again, you know that. You know at the instant that you receive Christ. There's a new nature on the inside of you. There's a conscience on the inside of you. Stuff you could get away with your whole life, can't get away with it anymore. That conscience will smite you, boy. It'll take you to the woodshed. And then the Holy Spirit on top of that. You just can't get away with stuff anymore because you've got a sanctified conscience. See, he has purified our hearts so we can offer him sacrifices that are pleasing to him again. And going right back to previous lessons, one of those sacrifices, the main one he's after is your body, that you can present it holy now to him. You couldn't do it before. Why? You had a sin nature. You couldn't present your body holy and acceptable to him. You had a sin nature. Now you are empowered. You can present your body holy unto him. You can offer sacrifices of praise, just like Paul and Silas did in the prison. Even you can offer him sacrifices of praise when things are going well, and you can offer him sacrifices of praise when everything's going wrong. And then sometimes you can offer sacrifices of money. There's times when the Spirit of God will move on you. There's a message that I teach once in a while called Back to Zero Again. More than once, we finally would get our one nostril above water, it seems like, you know, financially. We've got a little bit of money in the bank, and all the bills are caught up, and we got a little bit in the bank. And he said, well, I want you to give all of that to so-and-so. We're back to zero again. But see, you learn to where you finally learn you can trust him. Doesn't matter. The bank is not your money in your bank is not your provision. I wouldn't say it that way. It's not your security. That's what I'm trying to say. Your money in your bank or in your checkbook or hid under the mattress or wherever you've got it is not your security. God is your security. Take no thought what you'll eat, what you'll wear, what you're going to drink. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You can trust him. He is a good, good father, like the song says, and I am loved by him. That's who I am. Okay. He has purified our hearts so we can offer him sacrifices that are pleasing to him again. See, we are the priests. That when he says, I want to purify the sons of Levi, he's talking about the priests that in the beginning, the word of God was in their lips. The word of truth was in their mouth. We are the modern day priests. We are the priests now whose lips are to proclaim the pure truth of the word of God to the people. Even if you don't have a pulpit ministry, when you witness to your neighbor or a friend or whoever, in God's eyes, you're a priest. Here, let me just read it to you. Revelations chapter 1 and verse 6. Look at this. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You are a purified priest. And he says, he's made us. Well, that's all of us. He's made all of us kings and a priest. You have the authority of the king. He has given you his name, and he has made us priests, and the word of truth is to be on our lips. Whew, mercy. All right, back to Malachi. Let's look at verse 5. He says, I will come near to you in judgment. Again, remember how this started off and at the end of chapter 2. Where is the God of judgment? Chapter 3, I'm coming. And I'm coming from heaven to earth. I'm coming in a body like you have. I'm coming face to face with you. God. Look at verse 5. I'm just going to try and read it without commenting here. And I will come near to you in judgment. I love this. I'm coming. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers, that's liars, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. And though he could say, and those that oppress the widow and the fatherless, that's the orphans, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. See, if all you had was this verse, which is pretty much all they had. I mean, they didn't know about the new birth, really. I don't know how much they understood of the things we know, because we're on this side of the covenant. We understand so much more. See, for them, here in Malachi, here, if all you had was this, I'm going to come near to you in judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against all of these evildoers. If that's all you had, then you would expect that when the Lord comes, that when this is fulfilled, he would hold court in Jerusalem. He would pass judgment quickly on the sorcerers, adulterers, liars, oppressors of the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the strangers, those that would oppress all those people. I mean, you would expect something almost apocalyptic, something like the judgments, like a bloodbath, you know, something like the judgments in the book of Revelation. That's what the God of judgment is coming. And he's, I'm going to be a swift witness against all of you. In other words, I'm going to find you all guilty. Now, let me just tell you, that time like that is coming at the second coming of Christ. But at his first coming, the God of judgment, listen, judgment was rendered on all of these people, full and complete. But the judgment was pronounced on God's Son instead of on you. When he hung there, when all of the things that happened to him, the crown of thorns, beaten and smitten on his face, and whipped so mercilessly, the flogging that the Romans did to him, tearing his flesh, hung on the cross, everything that happened to him, the people thought he was being judged by God. But listen what Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. They thought he was being judged for his own sin, but he didn't have any sin. But he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The God of judgment came. He was a swift witness. You're all guilty. Every one of you is guilty. I've come. I'm a light exposing the darkness. All of you are guilty. Judgment has to be carried out. But I'm going to take your judgment upon myself. I will be whipped for you. I will be scourged for you. I will be despised for you. I will die for you. I take your judgment upon myself. And here we come to John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. There is no life without the Son. There is no other path to God. Now we're going back to 1 John again. Back to 1 John. Now this time it's just out of the King James. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 with me. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe that he died for my sins. Well, you're making God out a liar. Sorry, it's just you are. You're making God out to be a liar, because this is the record that God has given of his Son. You better believe it. Verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And see, the reason for that, you can't get past your own judgment. You either are baptized into his death, where he took your judgment upon himself. In essence, when you receive Christ, you die. You're judged in Christ. You die as a child of Adam. But then you are resurrected to new life as a child of God. The very nature of Christ himself is imparted to you. That same life that quickened him from death quickens you from death, and you are reborn as a child of God. You can't get to the Father any other way, because you can't get past your own judgment. If you reject Jesus and the price that he paid, you're going to be judged yourself, and you'll spend eternity in hell, because you can't pay the price. You can never pay the price. There was only one of those. There was only one qualified to pay the price. There was only one who was sinless, qualified to pay the price. And that's God's Son, Jesus Christ. You can never pay it. So it's either you receive Christ and the judgment that he paid for you and be born again as a child of God, or you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, separated from God. There is no other way. Good works can't save you. Giving can't save you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm going to read this just in case there's anybody watching this video and you've never received Jesus. You've never asked him to come into your heart and save you. Just to make sure that you've at least heard it, let me read to you Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon his name today. Let me just pray this prayer. Just follow along. Lord Jesus, I understand today that you took the judgment I deserve, that you paid the price for my sin. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believed that God raised you from the dead as proof that the price has been paid. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you, don't just stand at the door of my heart and knock. I'm opening the door, Lord. Come in. Come into my life. Save me, Lord. I call upon your name. Save me, Jesus. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. From this day forward, Lord, I bow the knee. I'll serve you all the days of my life. I receive you as my Savior and as my Lord. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome. See you again next week. Bye-bye.